Hear me?
Sweet. Okay. Hey, do you know how long you're going to live? Oh, John 11 says we'll never die. Yeah, we're going to live forever. But these physical bodies, I did some research, and us men, our lifespan is 74. And women, you're much tougher. You last till you're 81. But if you go to church, it ups it like at least 7, at a minimum, 7 years longer by going to church. Do I hear an amen? Come on, Pastor, bring it on. I'm pumping you up here. Come to church, you live longer. This is your Bible. Anyway, so I've been a little discombobulated since last night. I lost my wallet. Then I found my wallet after hours. So I totally forgot I had these tickets. You go to a carnival and those little yellow tickets. And I had this whole thing planned out where I take, and I'm 60, going to be 67. So I was going to rip off 67 tickets and say, see, this is a past I can do nothing about. Your past, you can absolutely do nothing to change it. It's gone. Boom. And since I'm only going to last to maybe, 74 plus 7 years it's 81. 81. So if I had 100 tickets, 81, that's 91, that's 19 tickets, I probably won't live. I probably won't live to 100. Are you following me? Are you with me? I know my math is kind of confusing. So imagine right now I'm dropping 19 tickets. So I'm 67, and I'll probably last another 14 tickets. I used this illustration last year at a camp in New York, and I said, last year I had 15 tickets. This year, I have 14 tickets. To think of your life that way as ticking down. Now, this morning in my devotions, I read through Haggai, and several times through Haggai, he said, give careful thought to your life. Sometimes we just go through life and we're so busy and we've got the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. We never stop to think, how am I living my life? This is one of the reasons why it's so important to come to church, because this forces us to stop and to think about eternal things and think about our life and in relationship to God. If we didn't have church, when would we ever think about eternal things? If we didn't have the body and the fellowship of believers saying, how's it with your soul? And so this whole thought, this whole purpose for this sermon is not to tell you something new, but to remind you of something old, that we're not going to be here forever. Last year, I preached that. I said, I have 15 tickets, and you're only going to last certain guys a certain age. And this dude came up to me from the church camp. He said, man, I'm out of tickets. And I said, well, yeah, God's got you here for a purpose. He still has a plan for your life. And plus, you go to church, you go to church camp. That's got to be worth at least 2 or 3 more years, church camp. He died this year. We have no idea. I am wearing a wristband right here. I don't know if you heard over in Northport. Do you even know where Northport is? It's a small town in Northport. And the baseball, my son-in-law is the head of the basketball, men's basketball. They have 32 students in their school. Almost all the boys are on this basketball team. 8th graders get to play varsity high school basketball. That's how small their school is. And you see these little eighth graders out there playing against seniors. It's entertaining. Anyway, the superintendent, Don Barabolt, is also the baseball coach. Last month, they took off. They went to a state over on the coast. He's 53 years old. He's got kids. And Noah, one of the kids in Brad's team, he's a sophomore. Well, all the kids say, can we stop at the ocean? Oh, yeah, right by the Columbia River. So they go out there. And Noah goes out a little too far. And he starts screaming. And his teammates, Brad's basketball team, try to save him, couldn't. So they come running in. Don Barabolt, the superintendent, the coach, went out there to save him. And he lost his life trying to save Noah. And Noah, at 15, is gone. That's what Northport Strong, Don and Noah. That really drove things home to me. We're not guaranteed another day. So the question that God asked through Haggai is the question I asked myself. Am I giving careful thought to my life? How am I living my life? And so I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Just Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, bring your Bibles. I could mess up the scripture, something royal, and you would never know it. So I used to tell people, if you go to a church, you don't hear the leaves turn, and leave. You'd be surprised how many churches don't even have Bibles or read very much from the Bible. And believers aren't bringing their Bibles hardly anymore. We got to get into the Word. And so here we got it. Hebrews 12, starting verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Let's stand at the reading of God's Word. Just like they did in Ezra's day, we're going to stand. We're not going to read the whole law, just a few verses. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Father, may we soak in your word. May we be more than just hearers. May we be doers of the word as well. Lord, if anyone here is on the edge of their faith and maybe even deconstructing their faith, may today be the day that they make that solid commitment to your truth, your way, and your life. Have your way with us. Help us to be soft clay in your hands. Make us into the vessel you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, in order to understand chapter 12, you got to understand the context of what's going on here. What's going on in this writing is that the church is going through some difficult times. It's being persecuted. It's under Nero. And they need encouragement because the believers are really struggling during this period. They're struggling through unbelief. Some are hardening their hearts towards the gospel. Some are walking in disobedience. Some are going back to the old covenant and acting like their ancestors, whining and going back to Egypt. They're going back to that. The church is struggling. And I would say today that the church in America is struggling. A lot of the churches that I see, and some of the churches I never ever thought, denominations I never ever thought would ever struggle, are struggling with woke and all this other stuff and getting away from the gospel and replacing it with other things and other priorities that the world says are priority. We weren't called to make America great or to make our culture great or anything like that. We're called to reach the lost. And when the lost are reached, it changes culture. It does. Here's a church, it's struggling. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, these are the things that the writer says. Let us hold firmly the faith we profess. Why did he say that? Because they were letting it go. He said in chapter 10, you need to persevere. Why did he say that? Because people were just giving up. They were tired of doing good. Do not grow weary in well-doing. They were getting tired. And chapter 12, it says, endure hardship. Those are all imperatives, all commands, because they were going through hard times. My wife just called me. We FaceTimed. She's at church camp over in New York where she grew up. And she said, Dick, there's a teenager here. I am so, so impressed by her. She is on fire for Jesus. She's 16, and she's telling me all the things that happened to her at school for being a Christian. Her school is a school of 2,000 outside of Rochester, New York, and she is getting blasted because she dares to believe in this. And yet, Sheila said, you should see this girl, Dick. She's a powerhouse. Her faith is costing her, and because it's costing her, you can't budge her off that faith. You know what's the best thing that could happen to the church in America? Persecution. We travel the world. You've been to Asia, and you guys hopefully are going to Asia this year. The church there is, man, when they sing, when they pray, it is so loud in there, people are flat on their face. Why? Because they're persecuted. And it's made them strong. This church is, they're going through persecution and they're wavering. So here's the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews, we don't quite know who it is. Some say it's Paul. They don't really know. But here's one of the things he encourages. He says, Jesus is superior to the angels, to Moses, even to the early priesthood. Jesus, no one's bigger than Jesus. John Lennon once said when they were at the height of their popularity, the Beatles. Guys know the Beatles? Hey, Jude. Okay. At the height, he said, we're more popular than Jesus. Listen, our government may turn on Jesus, may say we can't bring him outside our church walls, but let me tell you something. There's nothing or no one bigger than Jesus. He's superior. When we serve Jesus, we serve the best. We serve the biggest and the best and the most powerful. And so here they're struggling and they just needed to hear, look up at Jesus. Man, he's big. We're on the winning side. If God be for us, who can be against us? The second thing he encourages, he says, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, the old way of doing it, all the sacrifices. Man, I read through the Old Testament, I'm so thank you, Jesus, I'm in the New Testament, because I can't, I'm ADD, so I can't keep track. I can't keep my mind straight on one thing and all the rules. You know, there's a bazillion rules to living in the old covenant. And Jesus simplified and said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I can do that. I can remember that. If I can't remember it, I can't do it. Do I hear an amen to that? I mean, I can't. So the new covenant, which is just love God, when our family got saved, we were the family you didn't want moving in next door to you. It was a blended family. My brother Jimmy and I thought, hey, we were poor. We had no cookies in our house. Next door neighbor had cookies. So when they were gone, Jimmy pushed me through the doggy door. And then I opened up the door and we went into their kitchen and we ate their cookies. Well, they come driving up and the front door and the kitchen door were on the same side. And here's the driveway. And so they drive up. Jimmy's too big for the doggy door. Not me. I zipped it out of the doggy door. I was gone. I'm out of here. Left Jimmy to get in trouble. You did not want us near you. The bombs, the pews, those were our neighbors. They didn't like us. Chris Bullock, the pastor, heard about us and gave us the gospel. Totally changed us. The new covenant changes people. Following rules never changes anyone. Do you hear me? Rules do not change people. Jesus, His blood changes people. We were radically changed. My mom and dad were radically changed, and slowly and surely all the rest of us were changed. Jesus, no one is bigger than Jesus. Nothing's better than the new covenant. You know, Jim Harbaugh. How many of you know who he is? Or the Harbaughs are football coaches. Well, their dad was a football coach. And they would, when they'd be driving along in their jalopy and they weren't making much money and the kids would start whining in the back seat, the dad would have this phrase, who's got it better than us? And the boys would try, nobody. Reality. Who's got it better than us? Nobody. Come on. Who's got it better than us? Nobody. You got it. We're under the new covenant. That new covenant is marked by love and forgiveness and joy and peace. Not another sacrifice. Not another rule. That didn't do it. These people needed to hear that. We're under a new covenant. That really changes. Now our immediate context is Hebrews 11. It's the Hall of Fame. It's all these people who finished well. When their tickets were out, they were face to face with Jesus. They lived well and they finished well. So we roll into chapter 12 and we find out how to finish well. How to live well, how to finish well. Are you ready? Well, you're probably saying, was that the introduction? Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me stop right there. Since we, not if we, and not maybe surrounded, we are right now in heaven. There's a cloud of witnesses that are looking at each person in this room. And they're, oh, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Great cloud. Not a small cloud. It's a great cloud of witnesses. You know, dead people aren't watching us. That's coming back to John 11. He said, we're all alive. For those who believe in Christ, we'll never die. That's what Jesus said. These people are living. There's life after this life. Believers of, and we have home court advantage with God. He says we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and we're in this arena, and it's our arena because we're surrounded by this power of example. We have great examples. I've got a picture here. I sent it. I hope I sent it. Yeah. Well, we have this on our refrigerator. The person on the left is me. If I was straight on, you would see my ears. I mean, literally Dumbo ears were out like this. I remember in grade school sitting in class like this because people would flick my ear because they go out like this. So, or they called me Dumbo ears and stuff like that. So I used to sit in class and just push and think maybe they'll grow closer to my head. And they were totally ridiculous, but that's what I thought. And see the space between my teeth? You know, they called me space. I got a pencil stuck in that one time in school. I had to go down to the nurse and have her pry it out. You know, the things I did. And the person on the right is my wife. She was healthy. You would know it by today. She's like 100 pounds, and she's stronger than me. She's fit. But I put that up on our refrigerator as an example for our grandkids. When they come, they laugh at it. But I say, if we can make it, you can make it too. That's the power of example. If you read through chapter 11, the things that these extraordinary and ordinary people did, and they made it. They successfully lived out their faith in their day. They endured hardship. They were successful. If they can do it, we can do it. Ah, you're with me, buddy. You said it all right. If they can make it, you got it. Preach it, brother. With this encouragement, he gives three commands. He said, okay, we've been surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. We've got this example. There's three things you need to do to be successful like these people. I'm only going to cover one today. Look at it in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That first, let us throw off, let us lay aside. When I was a missionary over in Belgium, my wife and I, we'd go over to Harpenden, just north of London, and my friend from Walla Walla's daughter was in YWAM in Harpenden, and so we'd go visit them in Harpenden. We'd go over the channel and then up through London to Harpenden, and we played golf. And they say, hey, you want to play string golf? And I'm like, okay. I had never heard of string golf before, but I'll play. So we went out on the course, the English course, which is really hard. Well, golf is hard in itself, but it's really hard over there. And so we're hitting away, and I lose a ball and said, okay, you gotta take a piece of clothing off. You go, what? This is how we play in England. I go, no, stop now. No, no, no. But the two guys I'm playing with, they're both 6'4". I'm 5'8". There's no way. If I don't take, so I took off my shoe and then threw a sock away. Hit, lost that ball. Take the other shoe off. Take the sock off. Now I have no socks. Okay, they lose a ball. They roll up their pants. They have like 10 strings tied to their leg. So they untie one of their strings like that. Oh, you're playing a joke on me. I have no strings on my legs. So you have to take something off if you lose a ball. Well, I lost a lot of golf balls. We all did, but they had so many strings. They're fully clothed. I'm down to my pants, no shoes, no socks, no shirt. And I'm golfing. I lose the ball. I said, this game is over. It says, strip off. Sometimes we're like that with things in our life. We strip them off slowly. And sometimes we just say, no, God, I'm not taking that off. That's my comfort. I don't want to strip that off. Strip what? Strip. He tells us what to strip off. Let's lay aside. Let's strip off every weight. Every weight that hinders. One translation, everything that hinders. That word hinders means bulk or mass. I like how the message says, no extra spiritual fat. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Just because something is technically legal doesn't make it spiritually appropriate. You're probably wondering why I got this. You know, there's a lot of good things we have. But sometimes they can hinder our walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a car. This is from Belgium. Isn't that cool looking? But maybe cars are good things. But if it comes, I ask myself every morning, I start my prayer time, my worship time, my Bible reading time. I always start it out with surrender. I sail every morning. S stands for surrender. A stands for adoration. I stands for intercession. And then the fourth one is hard for me. Because by that time I'm ready, my brain's going all over the place. The L is actually listen. And I'll sit there. The only way I can really concentrate and listen is I have a journal that says on the spine, the voice of God. And I'll sit there with pen and this leather journal, and I'll just say, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And you'd be surprised how often he speaks when we're listening. These cars. I know where I was going with this. The question I ask myself every morning with the surrender is, Lord, is there anything in between you and me? Could be a car. Oh, what else do I have in here? Oh, this is for... What else? It could be some toy. I don't know. We got man toys in our man caves. Women have she sheds. Could be a sports team. Go Buffalo. I'll wait for that one. Could be hunting. This is my slingshot. And in my neck of the woods, I don't know what it's like here, but in Colville, you know what, I as I was thinking about it, people hunt with slingshots and bow and arrow and powder and all kinds of stuff. You know something is between you and God. If God asks you to give it up, you pitch a fit. Are you all okay out there?
Oh.
Oh. Family. Jesus said a lot about family. One of the things he said, he basically don't, oh, yeah, that's my beautiful girls. We can make an idol out of our family. Are you okay out there? Oh, this is mine. This, just recently, God really nabbed me on this one. My motorcycle. I have two motorcycles, and God said, you don't need to sell one, the Royal Enfield. Oh, Lord, I've been wanting a Royal Enfield. It looks like the old BSA, Honda, the old Hondas with the chrome tanks. Some of you are just kind of looking at me. But believe me, if you're into motorcycles, the BSAs and old Hondas in the 1960s, he told me to sell it and to give the money away. Oh, did I pitch a fit? And as soon as I pitched a fit, I knew that this was in between me and God. And so I put it up for sale. No one called me. And I said, hallelujah. Is this the Abraham situation where he's about to stab his son? I changed my mind. I'm thinking, oh, I put it up for sale on Craigslist in Spokane. No one's called me for 3 weeks. Praise God. Dring, dring, dring. The Holy Spirit told me to buy your motorcycle. Motorcycle's gone. Ooh. Position of power. This was off my dad's office when he was in the old National Bank downtown Spokane. He had a high position in his company. Sometimes our careers, though good, come between us and God. Man, what else do I have in here? Oh, I want that manly body. Oh, I quit going. Oh, yeah, you're kind of buff. Do you have a license for those guns? Yeah, I'm working on my guns too. Triceps. You'd be surprised. I go to the gym, and people worship their bodies. They do. I'm making noise. You're probably, this is another one God just toasted me on recently. I'm doing a Daniel fast. And I thought, junk food and social media. You'd be surprised how often I pick up my phone just to check what's going on in Facebook. I'm doing a Daniel fast. I reach my phone and do this. Yeah, I probably reach for my phone probably at least once or twice, maybe three times an hour. Cut that off. I'm going, what do I do with myself? Here's another one. TV. How y'all doing? You're doing good? That's because you're young. That's older people. We got a lot of stuff in our backpack. So, my wife's gone. I'm all by myself for 45 days in Colville. Let me tell you, Colville is not the hub of entertainment. And at night, I'm sitting there. And one night, I watched two sci-fi movies. One back to back. I went to bed, and the Holy Spirit's gone, what did you do with your evening? What's worse is I was invited to a Bible study. I'm making true confession here. I was invited to the Bible study, and I'm thinking, I rationalize in my brain, I've had two concussions. Most Bible studies go on way too long, and they're not as interesting as the speaker thinks they are. Are you okay out there? You're probably going, would this guy quit talking? He thinks he's interesting, but he's not. But I'm making a point. So I get invited to a Bible study of this friend who their Bible studies go 2 hours long. And I'm going, I can't do it. My brain can't handle it. I was rationalizing. You know what rationalizing is? It's a rational lie that you tell yourself. So instead of the Bible study and feeding my soul, I watched 4 hours of sci-fi movies. Next morning, the Lord just bothered me all night long. Daniel fast now includes the TV because it was coming between me and my God. How about traveling? Now, some of you old timers are going to love this one. Young people are not going to know what this is. But you old dudes are going to know what this is. What is it? Oh, yeah. Who said that? How do you know what this is? Your dad has it? Grandpas have this. I'm a grandpa. You open it up and there's money in there. And I would always look at my grandpa's, you know, hey, what's going on in there? What's that? Oh, can I have this quarter? Oh, ooh. Money can get in between. The whole point is we carry a bunch of stuff in our lives that keep us from that intimate, deep relationship that these people in chapter 11, they got rid of everything that hinders them. It didn't matter what it was. They said, I am not going to let anything come between me and my God. That is totally un-American. It is. We stuff ourselves with so much stuff. No wonder we can't hear God. Because we're surrounded by stuff that all needs to be taken care of. There's more stuff in here. What does he say next? Oh, I don't know if you guys are ready for this one. You know, everything that hinders. Okay, that's pretty easy. I can relate to that. Wait till you see this. And let us lay aside every weight or things that hinder and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin that traps us. I like how the Message says it, no parasitic sins. It's our Achilles heel. It's our weakness, our vulnerable spot. That spot where promises pleasure but ends up like gravel in your mouth. That one sin that leads to death, Paul said. You know, I told you about the doggy door. You know, spiritually speaking, we all have a doggy door. That just, it may be just one little sin that sneaks through the doggy door and then goes and opens the big door for other sins to come in. You know, David had a doggy door. I think his was shirking responsibility. In 2 Samuel, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, because that's what they're supposed to do, that's our responsibility, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Oops. He was shirking his responsibility. He had free time. He takes a stroll on top of his house. He looks over and sees Bathsheba taking a bath. If he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, he wouldn't have been on that roof. But his Achilles tendon, and just like was shirking responsibility. What was Samson's? It was women. What's in your backpack? What's the sin that so easily entangles? Oh, that's between me and God. I have two buddies, men, that know everything about me. It's good for us pastors to have at least one person just to talk to. That nothing's hid. You know what? If it's hidden, it can't be healed. Confess your sins one to another. And he say, you want to finish well. These last, Dick, if you want to finish the last 14 tickets and you want to finish well, get rid of anything every morning. Every morning. This is how serious I am. I took an old box, Kleenex box. I'm looking at it. I was about to throw it away. And I go, wow, I can, this will fit cards. That's perfect. So I have it in my, I have a prayer closet. And I have it on my shelf. And when I go, Lord, is there anything between you and me? And if he tells me something, the last one I put in there, I just wrote two letters, TV, and threw it in there. There's a lot of other things in there. I told my wife, please burn this. Don't delve into it. Burn it when I'm gone. And she'll do that for you. What's in your backpack? What's hindering you from having that deep? I mean, this is decision time. There's so many believers that are almost there. You know what I'm saying? They're almost fully devoted followers of Jesus. They're almost surrendered. I bet you probably 80, 90% of people who go to church in America on any given Sunday are almost, they get up to the edge. And, you know, have you ever bungee jumped or jumped off a cliff and you go, oh, and you back away because it looks scary to jump. But Jesus is saying today, jump. I've got you. You want the abundant life. You want to live successfully like these people in chapter 11. You want to live victorious life. Then jump. Surrender all to Jesus. I sing that song. I get my little guitar out and I sing it almost every morning. I sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. Oh, I told Sheila, someday I'm going to be so glad not to have to struggle with my old nature, struggle with sin, struggle with my temper or whatever. There's going to come a day I don't have to struggle. But until that day, I'm going to just spend every day. I'm going to start every day with my surrender box. And asking one question, is there anything between you and me, Lord? It's the same thing David asked. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That was David's way of saying, Lord, is there anything between you and me? Is there any doubt? Is my motorcycle? Is my desire for appreciation and from the people I work with? Is it a toy, a car? What is it? Is there a sin? Is there that's a besetting sin that's just keeping me from that victorious life? What is in your backpack? Strip it off. Let it go. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, before you do that, everyone look at me. In the early church, they did this. Where did this come from? I just asked you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and a lot of people fold their hands like this. In the early church, to symbolize the only way we can pray is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The band can come up right now. I see you back there. Come on up. So the only way we can ever pray effectively is with the power of the Holy Spirit. So what the early church constantly had little ways of helping them to remember important things. So what they would do is blow in their hands and hold it right here close to their heart, representing the Holy Spirit. They would bow their heads in humility, blow in their hands, representing the Holy Spirit in my heart, helping me to pray. So I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands. You can blow in them. There's something, I don't know about you, but when every time I do that, oh, I sense the Holy Spirit. It's like an invitation to Him. You're here this morning, and I started throwing things out of the backpack, and something hit you. The Holy Spirit nailed you about something that you've put ahead of Him that now stands in between you and your God. It's a good thing. But it's not the best thing if it's hindering. I want you to take this time right now. Just surrender that thing. Whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to do with it. Like for me, the motorcycle, the only way to really super surrender it was to sell it. Now, that's pretty radical. Sometimes He just wants you to say, Lord, I surrender this to you. I acknowledge it's between you and me. Would you do that right now? Yes, Jesus. Imagine a surrender box and you're writing that thing down that's between you and God, and you just put it in that box, that surrender box. Maybe it's fear. Whatever it is. Being human, we all struggle with something, a sin that's besetting, that just dogs us. The Holy Spirit's brought that to light, reminded you. It's not to rub your nose in it. It's to say, give it to me. Keep giving it to me. Continually give it to me. And there's going to come a day of victory. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Just confess that sin to Him right now. Say, Lord, this is coming between you and me. This sin. And I confess it to you. Set me free, Father. Give me victory. Your blood purchased my victory. If you're here this morning and you're far from God, or maybe have yet to make a commitment to Jesus, you can do that today. Right now, you can go from death to life, from being outsider to family, by simply praying something along these lines. Father, I know you're real. I know you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me your child. Give me the power to live for you and not for myself from this day forward. From this day forward, I surrender to you.